Did you know that the sun is 93 million miles away from planet Earth? Or how about the fact that the force on the surface of the sun is the equivalent to a billion nuclear warheads exploding every second? Or that 1,300,000 planets the size of Earth could fit inside the sun? That kind of makes you feel small, doesn't it? Well, I'm not here today to make you feel small. I'm telling you that you are small. Everyone in this room, just very small. But I want you to take a look at another one of God's creations. I want you to think of a single, solitary snowflake. The minute you touch it, it melts. The second it hits hot pavement, it's gone. It has a brief time where it's falling from the sky with beauty in its life, and all of a sudden, it's gone. That's pretty weak. I mean, a snowflake couldn't do anything on the surface of the sun, could it? It'd evaporate before it even melted into water. But what happens whenever it's not just one snowflake? It's a billion snowflakes. It's a trillion snowflakes. See, that's when there's power. Whenever those snowflakes all stick together and pack together, think about it. You can make whiteouts. There are times when people can't leave their homes for days because of the sheer force of those snowflakes sticking together. So what are we? Are we thinking of ourselves as the sun, this big, powerful force for God that we're going to go out and just do it all ourselves? Or do we think of ourselves as the snowflake, thinking that only our power only comes in us sticking together in Christ? That's where we have the most power. So I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And when you get there, if you'd stand with me as we read the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. It's a little longer. It's 1 through 14. We're going to skip a few verses. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gifts." Skip down with me to verse 11. It says, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors or teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray first and foremost that you would take the words that are about to come out of my lips and change them, Father, so that they're no longer my words, but they're your words. Father, I pray for the hearts, souls, minds of everyone in this room, that they would be blessed today, Father, that they would leave feeling edified and built up, and Father, maybe a little convicted. I pray all of this, your blessings on everyone here. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. So as we see that text in Ephesians 4, we see that Paul is using unity as a theological argument for the sovereignty of God. Basically, this whole passage, what he's saying is God is sovereign, therefore we should be unified. Makes perfect sense to me. As well, we can see in the scripture that Paul is saying God gave you a gift. Now, he didn't give everybody the same gift. Are you in God's gift that he has for you? Are you in God's will? So we can see this is some pretty heavy stuff. So before we go any further, I want to give you just a little historical background on Ephesus. It's located in modern-day Turkey. I don't know if you know where that is. It's next to Hungary. It's over there. But it was the urban capital of Asia Minor at the time. It rivaled Corinth, Antioch, Alexandria. It even rivaled Rome in its cultural importance. In fact, it's still home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Does anybody know what that seventh wonder of the ancient world is in Ephesus? It was a pagan temple. It was the temple of Artemis. And it was so big and so grand that it's still considered one of the wonders of the ancient world today. So naturally, this huge city, it attracted people from all over the known world. So, unfortunately, that also brings with it many, many pagan religions. And in a religious system that valued polytheism, many gods, the Christians were looked at like they were crazy. You only have one god? Well, where's your water god? Where's your fertility god? And when they said, our God covers all, well, they laughed at them. Because they had limits on their gods. They didn't understand a God without limits. So we can kind of see the Ephesians' problem here. They're a relatively new church at the time. And they're being bombarded with people just telling them they have to change. Telling them that they should follow Artemis. Telling them they should follow Hermes. Telling them they should bow to Zeus. So the solution they found is that through unity in Christ, the church will stand. That makes perfect sense to you and me, but back then, I can see where it might have caused a little bit of a problem. Everyone wants to stick together, but why are we sticking for this? Are we sticking for the right thing? There was a lot of doubt. So let's communicate this into today's problems. The problem that I see most in churches that are faltering, in churches that are failing, is that disunity destroys faith, hope, and love among believers. It rips it apart. There are no exceptions. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is that true strength in Christ comes through unity as believers. We stick together and we stick with Christ. And that's where the true power of the church lies. So in this chapter, we can see three effects of unity. The first one is that unity brings us closer together in love. Now, in the first part of the text, unity is achieved through humbleness, gentleness, patience, peace, and love. Now, this isn't an exclusive thing. You can't stick to one and not stick to another and expect to have unity. This is an all or nothing deal. You either have all humbleness, all gentleness, all patience, all peace, and all love, or you're not truly unified. And there we run into another problem. No human has all patience. No human has all humbleness. No human has all love. Only God fulfills these characteristics. And so right there we see a need for each other. If God's working in someone else's life differently than in my own life, then I need that person for that part of God. Now, let me make this very clear right now. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about any building you've ever seen. I'm not talking about any cathedral. I'm not talking about any movie theater that's being used as a church. I'm talking about this right here. This communion of believers. Us coming together, sharing each other's burdens. Being there for each other and worshiping Christ with one voice. Just as we were called to one God and one faith. I know you've probably heard the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall. Now, that holds true with the church just as much as it did in World War II. The Battle of Stalingrad, it was the last push for Hitler's armies to take over all of Russia. This was it. This was the breaking point. And the Russian commanders said to their own troops, if you desert, if you retreat, if you run, we will shoot you ourselves. Little bit extreme. But they knew something. They knew that one break in the line would cause a floodgate to open. And Hitler's armies could get right through to the heart of the city. They knew that if one man showed weakness, the city would fall. If there is one break in the chain, if there is one chink in the armor, Satan will find it. And he will break his way in no matter what the cost. He will get in through that hole. If we don't stand together, we say we don't retreat. We will die before we retreat, or else Satan will get right in our midst. And it happens all over the place, all the time. So we need to be brought closer together in love. We need to form that bond that can't be broken, and that's only attainable through Christ. Psalm 133 starts off with, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head. So the first point that we see here is that unity brings us closer to each other in love. It solidifies that bond that we have in Christ. The second thing, unity builds up the body of Christ. I think that was pretty apparent. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Going back to World War II, Strasbourg, Germany this time. The city was just bombed. The coolest part, the only building that was left untouched was this small church. Now the church had a statue of Jesus standing like this. And on closer inspection, the ministers at the church realized that the hands of Christ were sheared off by a falling beam during the bombing. Now, the masons in the town said, don't worry, by next week, we'll have a brand new set of hands. And we'll put them on ourselves and we'll mold it. And the minister said, you know what? Don't worry about it. And they said, well, we're not going to charge you. We'll do it for free. And they said, no, I kind of like it. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, think about it. Christ's hands are no longer attached to his body. If Christ is to feed the hungry, the homeless, it has to be through our hands. If Christ is to visit the sick, it has to be through us. If Christ is to end world hunger, then he will help us do it, but it has to be through these hands. So unity, imagine if every Christian on the planet, on the face of the earth, banded together, gave just half of what they had. Just imagine what we could do. It's incredible. If we gave just half of what we have. Because I'll tell you, you might not think you have much, but there's always somebody that has less. So imagine unity, the building up of the body of Christ to do works of service, to serve others. That's why we build up the body of Christ. It's not to get more numbers in the pews on Sunday. It's not to get more people in the choir, although men, if you can sing, please join the choir. It is to do works of service. That is why when we pull together, we can do infinitely more. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, just a few books back, chapter 12, verse 27. I usually don't have you flip to this, but I want you to read this. 12:27. It says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Again, this is going back to Ephesians where he says that we all have different gifts. According to the generosity of Christ, each of you has been given your own gift. And here in Corinthians, it's saying, going further, by saying, you are the body of Christ. If Christ is to do something, that means you are to do something. So that's one of my other challenges this week. Keep that in mind. You are the body of Christ. I am the body of Christ. We are individually members of it, but together we form the true body. We form the church. So the first point, unity brings us closer together in love. And the second is that unity builds up the body of Christ. So the third thing that we see here is that unity matures us in the faith. It matures the way we walk with God. It matures the way we walk with each other. Now we see one phrase back in Ephesians 4 written quite a few times. And that phrase is, in Christ. Paul writes that a lot of people believe, some people believe differently. He just wanted to get a point across that we are all in Christ. And some others believe that since this church is relatively new, they kind of need reminding why they're doing all this. They need to be reminded, you are not doing it for you. You are not doing it for them. You're not doing it for anyone else in this room. You are doing it because you are in Christ. We are the body of Christ. In case you're not getting the message, we are very small on our own. We are as nothing, dust in the wind. Without Christ, we are blown back and forth by the wind of doctrine, by the schemes of man. We cannot do anything on our own. We see that the church in Ephesus is new in their faith. They're needing this reminder that they are in Christ, that they are together. They are the body of Christ. Now, we're not really a relatively new church. There are a few individual, relatively new believers, but we don't have a temple of Artemis down the road. We don't have the temple of Zeus, people offering sacrifices across the street at the graveyard. Well, we kind of do. The corporate big businesses say you need to work more. You need more money. If you work this weekend, you'll get overtime. That's more money, more stuff. The big businesses, they want you to buy more of that stuff. The culture saying you have to chase the American dream. You have to have the nice big house with a white picket fence and a horse in the backyard or whatever you want. Whatever you want, you can have it because this is America. We have religion screaming messages at us like the prosperity gospel, saying that if you obey Christ, he'll give you stuff. You'll have wealth. That's only if you do what we say. Now, there's a lot thrown at us. We may not have foreign religions come beating down our door and telling us to give up, but the rest of the culture is. The rest of the culture says, why are you going to church on Sunday when you can work and make more money? We are getting just as much flack from our society thrown at us as they did from their society. Now, granted, we aren't facing martial persecution. We don't have to face death on a daily basis. But I'm going to be real honest. I think maybe that would kick the church into gear, don't you? If you had to face your own mortality every day and meet in a basement for fear that you might get caught and thrown in jail just for uttering the name of Christ, that'd be some motivation. Don't mean to get off topic. But we are bombarded by people telling us we have to do certain things or wear certain clothes. So we are being blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the schemes of man. That's right here. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's kind of tough to swallow. That's basically telling us what they're saying is wrong. Don't be suckered in by the schemes. Don't let yourself fall out of communion with Christ to be in communion with culture. There's a Greek, we get an English word from a Greek term. Basically, the translation is syncretism. And what that is, it means carrying culture or another religion into another religion and mixing the two. That's what's called syncretism. Paul's saying here, don't do it. Do not let yourselves be pulled in to a syncretic religion where you are sacrificing to Artemis and yet praising Christ. I'm telling you, that carries right over. A man cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Money is the god of modern America. Do not be suckered into it. The unity that we feel will mature us in the faith. All these things I've just been talking about. It may seem like ranting, but these are the things that are real if we don't have maturity in the faith. If we don't have a mature mentor. If we don't keep ourselves accountable to our brothers and sisters. We will be tossed about. we will get caught up in the rat race of just more money, more cars, more clothes. I want you to think of 100 pianos in this room. You can close your eyes if you want to, if it'll help you imagine. Imagine 100 grand pianos. Just all over the place. Now a tuner comes in. And he takes his tuning fork and he hits it off the first one and tunes the piano according to the tuning fork. But then he puts his tuning fork down. And he walks to the next piano. And he hits a note on this piano and tunes this piano off the first. By the 100th piano, what's going to happen? Not only will that 100th one be out of tune, but they will all be out of tune with each other. Now this goes into a broader principle. Who are you modeling your life after? Are you looking at someone else for your guidance? And I'm not saying that getting an opinion from someone else on a scriptural matter is wrong. By all means, I would highly suggest that. But I'm saying do not model your life after any man, no matter who he is, no matter how righteous he seems, because all men fail. You tune yourself to the higher authority. You tune yourself to the tuning fork. If we all attune our will to God's will, not to anybody else's, then we will have unity. But if we attune ourselves to a man or a woman, we'll have split camps, always. Even if it's a little thing that nobody cares about, we will have a division in the camp. You remember what Paul says? I forget where he says it, but some say they follow Apollos. Some say they follow Paul. And he says, no, you follow Christ. You do not follow me. You do not pray to me. You pray only to Christ. You model your life only after Christ. If everyone would attune themselves to God and look up instead of looking laterally, it would be a lot easier to achieve unity. I have a video clip queued up. I want you to pay attention to this. It's probably one of the most volatile times in our nation's history. And I want you to see how this has been pulled through and where we are today. Should be working. It's not working. Is the DVD in? Oh my goodness. Okay. Anyway, how many of you seen Remember the Titans? You've seen Remember the Titans? Well, what happens? Coach Boone wakes him up at 3 in the morning, says, wake up. It's late. It's 3 a.m. Let's go for a run. Of course, they're all waking up, groggy, yawning, and they run to the cemetery at Gettysburg. And the coach tells them, this is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. Men and boys stood on this spot, smoke and hot lead pouring through their bodies. He said, I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hate destroyed my family. He said, if we don't come together on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed. That's what I want to get across. That's what I want you to know. If we bicker and fight, then what is the worth of the sacrifice of the hundreds of thousands of martyrs still giving their lives today? Is that so we can bicker amongst ourselves about what we want? If we don't come together now, I don't mean in a few minutes. I mean put aside any difference you have with anybody and come together. In case you can't tell, I'm passionate about this. If you're doing something that's causing division between you and a brother, stop it and talk to him now. If you want this church to flourish with the love of God, the love of Christ, then stop what you're doing and unify yourselves. That is the message right here, as plain as the nose on my face. If you want to survive, if you want to flourish, if you want to impact your world, be unified. Don't separate. Don't do things apart. Fellowship with each other. Eat meals together. Come together. Worship together. If we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed. Satan will rip this family apart from the inside out. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Christ died so that we could be saved, so that we could be together, be a family under Christ, who is the head. Now, I know our families bicker, our families fight. But that's not Christ's family. That's not the ideal family. Guys, we need to just take a step back and look how small our differences are. It's pitiful sometimes. And myself included, don't think that I'm putting all this on you. This is as much on me as it is on anybody, even more so because I know my own heart. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you might as well have killed him. So I'm saying, I don't care what reason that you have. In that clip, he says, I don't care if you like each other, but you will respect each other. I'm going to say something different. I'm going to say, I don't care if you like each other. I don't care if you have a problem with each other. Put it aside and love each other. Don't just respect. Unconditional, irrevocable, undeniable love. That's what Christ gave to us. That's what Christ told us to give to others. So that's what we do. And when we throw aside all of the small, insignificant details, and we just love, then we'll be unified. Amen. Amen. Throughout Jesus' life, he warned us that we would be faced with persecution. We would be faced with trials. We would be afraid of what was to come. And he said they'll come. But he also said we'd never have to go it alone. Unity is just one of the ways Christ fulfills that promise. I know I can run to anybody in this room if I'm sad, if I'm angry, if I'm overjoyed. I can share it. I have my family here. We never have to face trials alone because of unity. So the biggest challenge that I will give you this morning, and probably the biggest challenge I will ever give you in my life, no matter if I lived to be 1,000, put it aside. Throw your wants away. Throw your fears away. Just love each other as Christ loved you. I want to share with you one more story. It'll be quick, I promise. In the times of the Roman Empire, there was a legion known as the Thundering Legion, because when they went into battle, just the sound of the force of their army terrified the enemy. Now, there was one problem with them that the Roman governor of the region didn't like. They were Christians. They wouldn't pray to Jupiter or Mars. They prayed to Christ. And the Roman legionnaire stood there before the governor. And Governor Caius said to him, "Renounce your ways and you'll be promoted." But the head of the legion spoke before anybody else had a chance to counter. He spoke for the legion and said, "I'm sorry, we serve one king. We will fight for Caesar, but we will not worship him." And so the Roman governor said, "You will worship Caesar, or you will be tortured, and you will be stripped of all rank, and you will live your life a beggar. We'll take everything from you." And still, resolute in their faith, every one of them didn't care. They said, "No." So the governor was very, very angry at this point, and he said, "If you don't pray to Caesar right now, you're all dead." Now, he had the power to do this. None of them would renounce Christ. Not one of the 40 men in the legion would renounce the name of Christ. And so the governor had prepared a frozen lake. He stripped every member of the legion down to nothing and marched them out on the ice, and they froze to death. In the end, they had put warm baths around the entire circumference of the lake. And Caius said, "If you pray to Caesar, you can have a hot meal and a hot bath." And one deserted, grabbing a blanket, jumping in the bath. Upon seeing this, one of the Roman centurions ripped off his own clothes, threw his weapon to the ground, and ran naked onto the ice, screaming, "I am a Christian," and went to replace the deserter. That's the power of unity. Even if one deserts, God replaces him immediately. There will be no link in the chain if we are truly unified. If you don't take one thing from today, I want you to take that I love you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, I love you with the love that my Savior gave to me. I cannot think of a better way to repay Him than to love you. And so I do. As Doug comes and sings this song, the song, all it says is, "Bind us together. Bind us together with cords that can't be broken. Bind us together with love." If you feel convicted, you want to dedicate your life to preserving the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, and you want to take real action with it, lay it before Him. The altar stands open. Christ waits for you. Christ waits for all of us. all of you that can and will, come dedicate yourselves over and over again. And if today you find yourself in the position where you've never accepted Christ, don't wait another minute. Put it off. Put all of it off. Come and just see the life Christ can give you. The life Christ has ready, waiting for you. I beg of you, don't put it off another second. Let today be the day. Because I promise you, once you receive the love of Christ, you will never, never be the same. Not in a million years. Not for eternity. So would you pray with me and then stand as we sing this song?